service is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III is my name, joined by the Corner Contingent. Right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa. And in the screening room, producer extraordinaire, often imitated but never duplicated, the real J. Mac, ladies and gentlemen. And we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs, where you generate an income, to your full-time jobs, where you cultivate an outcome. As you do so, I want to remind you to do so with intentionality. I say it this way every day in an effort to recalibrate our thought processes because our culture insists repeatedly that what we do to generate revenue is our full-time jobs. Of course, I understand what they mean, work weeks, 5 days a week, yada, yada, yada. However, if we're not careful, we can allow that work week description to filter into our perception of ourselves, our self-perception, if you will. How often does it occur that when you meet someone, especially for the first time, some of the first questions are, well, what is your occupation? What do you do for a living? And many people measure themselves qualitatively based upon their occupation as well as the quantity of revenue they generate through said occupation. However, it is very rare that people identify themselves based upon the outcomes that they cultivate in the hearts and minds of people. And I am offering this recalibration because what God requires of his family members, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that outcome cultivation truly is our full-time gig. That outcome cultivation would outwardly flow from our vertical commitment to our Lord. Matthew records in Matthew 28, the instruction from Jesus to go into all the world, making disciples of all nations. When Jesus was queried about the greatest commandment, he boiled them down to two. The first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. What Jesus is explaining is that this vertical commitment and investment will be evident in our horizontal commitment and investment. The substance of the vertical commitment will be evident in the demonstrable horizontal commitment. Jesus similarly said, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life. So in the scripture, when Jesus explains that the two commandments, love God with all that you are, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself, that love would include a self-sacrificing, gospel-anchored discipleship, investment, and commitment. Then when you dig into what is a neighbor, the word neighbor literally means nearest one. That responsibility to love the nearest one starts first and foremost in our own homes. So as you're making your transition, remember what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. We'll never be about our Father's business by simply scrolling on timelines or letting the latest talking head tell us the talking points for the day. We have to live locally, man. Man, we have to live locally. May the Father's heart well up in us. And if you're not yet a believer, have you noticed what's happening around us? All of these things that are swirling affirm the fact that the scripture is true. And because the scripture is true, eternity is real. And so is eternal life and eternal damnation. I don't say this to provoke trepidation in you. I say it as a matter of fact so that you can enjoy the bounty of eternal life, which actually begins in the here and now. As John 17:3 lays it out, this is eternal life, to know gnosko, the true and living God, and his son who he has sent, Jesus Christ. That gnosko knowledge of the Messiah starts now, and it burgeons and it builds and it grows into a consummation that we'll enjoy in the eternal state. But it starts now. To the word of God we go. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. And you can really describe the entirety of this program with this one description. We suffer when we refuse to obey God. Deuteronomy 28, this is the second telling, if you will. Moses is preparing the second generation of wilderness Israelites for the promised land. And he makes this statement for them in preparation. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. I read it again. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. This is the passage of scripture that following that verse that you have about 14 verses that talk about the various blessings that would come to Israel following their diligent obedience to the Lord. It's the basis from, you know, Fred Hammond's popular songs. We're blessed in the city. We're blessed in the field. We're blessed when we come and when we go. It came from this passage. But what people fail to realize that the same chapter also includes a passage that says, but if you don't obey the Lord, then it goes on to list 28 verses that include the negative consequences of disobedience. Now, you know how to be a mathematician, you know, time two, you notice that 28 is double 14. 28 is two times 14. The scripture is saying very plainly, and it is not describing it in some mystical fashion. It's simply explaining that when you go God's way, here are the benefits of going God's way. And if you refuse to go God's way, here are the consequences that await you. What you want to do? That's what this is. What you want to do? What do you want to do? Following God's design, adhering to God's created order, enjoying the liberty as expressed in the Garden of Eden with the one parameter employed, or will you seek a humanistic autonomy? And as I've explained before, liberty and autonomy are not synonymous things. The scripture warns us against autonomy, you know, as it was in the days of Noah, you know, men doing what is right in their own eyes to the exclusion and in contrast to what is right according to he who determines truth. See, God is the one who determines truth. We have the privilege of discovering truth and adhering to it. When we reject God's way, we ultimately suffer. You reject God's way concerning the nuclear family. What happens to your society? It's decimated. We have a phenomenon, certain segments of our society, 70% plus of children being born are being born to live in homes where they do not grow up with their fathers. And regardless of the demographic, that percentage is increasing across all demographic lines. We have this persistent phenomenon. I came across this yesterday. I was watching this kind of panel where these young adults were describing their quote unquote relationship patterns and saying how they repeat what they saw in their own families. Duh. What? By Jove, I think she's got it. Yeah. God designed it so that a foundational imprint is made upon the life of a newly birthed bearer of God's image, that they should be imprinted on by those immediately around them, primarily their parents. And you had these, in this instance, with several young ladies saying, oh, I always wanted children, but I never really thought marriage was that important because my mom and dad never got married. You know, what was normalized for me was my mom was there and, you know, she had boyfriends. My dad had girlfriends, but he always was helpful when my mom needed money. He would always help out with the money. And I just kind of expected that same kind of thing would be my life. Nobody ever told her that. That's what she said. Then what happens in the society when that becomes normalized? What happens in a society where we normalize rejection of God's design for mankind? God said he made them both male and female. That's not some political platform plank. That's not some candidate talking point. God said this. Science affirms this reality because we have this amazing thing called human code, also known as DNA, where we can determine an individual whether or not they were male or female at the cellular level. We can examine exhumed skeletons and determine, well, this was a male, even though we have no visible dermis or organs, because we are who God made us to be at a cellular level. But society, in two-part harmony with the talking snake, shoo-up, shoo-a, shoo-up, shoo-a, did God surely say, ba-do, 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 boom, do-doom, doom, doom. Did God surely say, did God surely say? And so we have a society built on that. Oh, nah. Who, males, females, interchangeable. Who needs it? The distinctiveness. We're just let love win. Love wins. Love wins. Love wins. Let love, love. And if you oppose, you say, if you stop and say, well, wait a second now. God made male and he made female. Science affirms that God made male and he made female. But you're trying to tell me now that there are 153 so-called genders? Well, you see there, Abraham, you are confusing biology with gender. So when did that distinction develop? Do you know? Better yet, how did that distinction develop? Was that the product of learned examination and studious investment and scientific method application? Oh, no, that wasn't how it developed. Huh. But what we fail to realize is when we refuse God's way, we are the ones who suffer. We're the ones. Golly gee willikers, take prayer out of schools where children are directed on a daily basis to a transcendent God to whom they're accountable. Eliminate that from a daily focus and practice. And what do you get? Boom, spike in what? Violent crime. Spike in what else? Oh, disrespect. Spike in what else? Disregard for one another. Spike in what else? Treating adults as if they're their peers. Spike in what else? Oh, I remember reading Romans 1, 2 Timothy 3, in perilous times, in the last days, among the grotesque sins that would abound, it would also include disobedience in adolescence. It's almost as if God knew what would happen. Because Deuteronomy 28, 1 is true. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. But the opposite is true as well. If you refuse to hearken to the Lord, there's twice as much peril that awaits you. So what will you do? There are a lot of things we can talk about, but if we refuse to talk about the foundational reality that efforts to accumulate or to embrace or to establish a notion of morality humanistically void of the King of Glory, it's an exercise in futility.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
In the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, there are many truths, insights, and stories that help to paint a clear picture, a portrait of sorts, of what a man is, a real man. They specifically paint a picture of what a godly man is. Now, I should say very quickly, there's only one man in all of the Word of God that perfectly paints such a picture for us. That man is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone stands as our only perfect role model. There are, though, other individual characteristics that we find in some of the other men of the Bible that are definitely characteristics to be desired. In this day and time, there's a tremendous need in the world for a clear understanding of what a real man, a godly man, really is. And there's an outstanding need to paint a picture, a portrait of what a godly man looks like based on the wisdom of God's precious word.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I'm going to explain now a part of the reason why I started the show the way I did. And this is going to be something, and don't wait for it. You're not going to hear this on any other major supposed news outlets that lie with advertising dollars. And I'll set this conversation up, this portion of the conversation up this way. There are two eating disorders that are diagnosed in the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual, the playbook for mental health professionals in our country. These eating disorders, they're similar, but they're distinct. But both of these eating disorders manifest themselves. They're derived from a self-perception of one's body. Usually, women, when these eating disorders are diagnosed, they're usually presented in women. They're usually presented in women who have a disassociative relationship with their bodies that contributes to a perception of their bodies that does not coincide with reality. Some of you listening, you already know where I'm going with this. The two eating disorders I'm speaking of are called anorexia nervosa and bulimia. Both anorexics and bulimics suffer from a perception of themselves that is not accurate. It's a perception, however, but the perception does not reflect reality. For anorexics, because they perceive themselves as being overweight, the eating disorder that sometimes develops results in them refusing to eat. Some of you might have encountered people who have struggled with anorexia, especially during the kind of pinup days and all this kind of stuff. People compare themselves to magazines and other things of that nature, and they concluded, in particular, as I said, women, young girls sometimes, that, oh, I am overweight, therefore, I will not eat. Sometimes people who suffer from anorexia struggle so badly they begin to develop sores and things in their mouths because they're not eating any food for protracted amounts of time. Sometimes not drinking sufficient amounts of water, but mostly focused on not eating any food. Then another iteration of this perception of oneself as being overweight, unacceptably overweight, is bulimia. And unlike an anorexic, a bulimic is a person that will go through periods of what's called binging and purging. So a bulimic will engorge themselves with food in one sitting, massive quantities of food, massive amounts of caloric intake. But because of their perception of themselves, that massive consumption of food would be followed by manually induced purging or vomiting. Similar to anorexic, sometimes those who struggle with bulimia end up developing difficulties with their mouths and their teeth in particular because of stomach acid being produced through their mouth so often in vomit, things of that nature. And I'm not trying to be unnecessarily gross, but I'm just explaining this to you. The question I have for you in light of this, would anyone think it proper to affirm a person who struggles with anorexia or with bulimia? Would it be right or appropriate to affirm their perception of themselves? I'll go even further. What do you think the consequences would be to people who struggle with this in these areas if we had a society who, I don't know, I'm just spitballing here, but decided to have a month where you say, yeah, girl, you are too fat. Yeah, girl. Yeah, we don't, no fatties here. And what if, I'm spitballing even further. What if there were certain flags that were developed and hung over certain buildings and certain corporations came out with social media posts, you know, affirming that perception and say, love wins. If this is who they believe they are, who are you to tell them otherwise, right? Would anybody affirm that? But yet, would it be appropriate to have a culture to develop that? Yet, we used to understand this concerning the notion. We used to call it transvestism. Remember that? Can't say that anymore. If you say a transvestite, or you're just a troglodyte, hate speech. It was called transvestism. Mm-hmm. If we consistently deny the truth of God's design for mankind, we should not be surprised when those efforts at denial produce chaos. Thanks to the New York Post, and I'm not going to go into this, and there have been other outlets that have covered other aspects of this wicked murderer in Minnesota that murdered, at a minimum to date, two children, an 8 and a 10-year-old in Minnesota. And I'm so grateful for this audience expressing their willingness and their commitment to pray for these families in their grief, people taking tangible steps to offer support. Grateful to God for this audience, man. This murderer in Minnesota had a manifesto. It was written in a combination of Russian Cyrillic script and kind of an English kind of derivative that he developed himself. But he said several things in his manifesto. And I know that, and listen, I know because I've read it. People are covering other aspects, but they're not touching this. And I said this, Bobby said this yesterday. They're going to get rid of this story as soon as they can. Similar to what happened in Tennessee, similar in other instances, because when it doesn't fit the narrative that they prefer, no longer a conversation. But according to the New York Post's translation of this murderer's manifesto, he included several quotations. Quotes, I'm going to read them for you. Quote, I can't cut my hair now as it would be embarrassing defeat. And it might be a concerning change of character that would get me reported. It just always gets in my way. I will probably chop it on the day of the attack, end quote. Here's another one. Quote, I only keep the long hair because it is pretty much my last shred of being trans. I am tired of being trans. I wish I never brainwashed myself. End quote. Did you hear that? I wish I never brainwashed myself. I'll give you one more. He said this quote, "I don't want to dress girly all the time, but I guess sometimes I really like it. I know I'm not a woman, but I definitely don't feel like a man," end quote. Now, I understand this is a wicked fellow, clearly has mental problems. Clearly, but I need us to understand something. Saying someone has mental problems is not the same as saying that they do not understand right versus wrong, nor is it saying that they do not understand what they're doing is murder. In fact, he talked about in this manifesto about how he intentionally wanted to murder children. He wanted to murder children. Now, I asked the question that I asked before in discussing anorexia and bulimia. As you were listening, I know you were saying, "Abe, no way would we affirm an anorexic young girl who's 5'5 and 93 pounds and say, yeah, you don't need to eat for the next 2 weeks. Yeah, girl, you such a fatty." Nobody would say that. In fact, what would we say? It would be what? Evil and mean-spirited and degrading and dehumanizing for anyone to say that a person who has a wrong self-perception about their bodies and their disassociative relationship with their bodies, we would say it would be wrong to affirm that disassociative relationship with their bodies. We would say we need to help them to understand themselves rightly and reconcile themselves with their bodies. That's what we would say to the anorexic or the bulimic. So why did we all of a sudden decide we no longer needed to say that concerning people who say, "Oh, I was born in the wrong body"? We have study after study that says that when you have children who deal with gender dysphoria, that say what happens? Leave them alone. Don't social transition them. Don't chemically castrate them. Don't cut off their physically healthy body parts. Don't do anything of that sort. You simply affirm for them and to them who they are. My heart breaks for people who struggle with dysphoria's various intensities and varying manifestations and iterations. But you know what people do not want to talk about? How you have such an increasing phenomenon of this occurring today that just so happens to coincide with the prevalent availability of pornography. The prevalent availability of pornography has contributed to a hyper-sexualized society. And people don't want to talk about it, but God has made us in such a way that as we are developing, that there is an innocence that is supposed to be protected as we're developing, but yet if there is an intrusion on that innocence, you have a child who is unwittingly overwhelmed by the hypersexualized world by pornography. I mentioned on the air before, a young boy, and the average age of exposure today is about 11 years old. A young boy trying to find football equipment, looking up Dick's Sporting Goods online, and that was his introduction to pornography at the young age of about 9 or 10 years old, has led to a life of bondage sexually. Promiscuity. In the world, I don't want to talk about it, but I certainly will. The scores of people that become confused sexually because they have been abused. It used to be a part of the battery in the way that mental health professionals would treat those with the pathology concerning homosexuality. But because of political propaganda, we no longer want to have those conversations. And so then you have the social component, that we have the phenomenon of what's called now rapid onset gender dysphoria that often affects young teenage girls that a group of girls all of a sudden decide they're no longer girls? How does that happen? The same way a bunch of girls all of a sudden decide they want to wear tennis skirts. The same way a bunch of girls all of a sudden decide they want to wear a certain... It's called peer pressure and peer influence. It's not because these girls all of a sudden realize, well, I was born in the wrong body. No, they recognize the trends. and this is a product, but nobody wants to talk about any of these things. Don't talk about any of those things. Can't talk. Shh, don't fit the narrative. Doesn't fit the narrative. And the thing that is the most grotesque about it is that these people are more than willing to create casualties. Do your research. There was a man by the name of Georgie Lukacs. He was a Marxist himself who sought to use the inundation of children to hypersexualize them as a means to get people to reject a biblical worldview. If you get people to reject a biblical worldview, they're more easily malleable into making massive societal hope and change. Stop, you've heard that before. Go and look it up. He called it cultural terrorism, Georgie Lukacs. And he did that in a European context. Yet in our context, with the First Amendment, we change the definition. We won't describe pornography as obscenity. It simply is, oh, it's speech. And you reduce sexual practices and say, oh, no, that's a civil right. Where? Where? How do you create a framework for rights at a minimum? They're fluid. And so what you often have happening, and I'm not saying this is the exclusive phenomenon, but we should not be surprised if you have people that are rejecting God's design for them, they'll end up saying things like this, quote, I'm tired of being trans. I wish I never brainwashed myself. End quote. I wish I never brainwashed myself. Remember Chloe Cole's testimony, a 12-year-old telling her parents, oh, I'm a boy. So let's double mastectomy it up. Guys, we can keep, you know, tiptoeing around it if we want to. But if we continue to affirm what God declares, not me, what God declares to be abominable, to be a violation of his order, to violate what he has created mankind to be, we should not be surprised at the chaos that flows from that.
It's Bibles for Babies Week on AFR. Expectant moms need Jesus, especially in the event of a difficult or crisis pregnancy. Hannah's Heart is sponsoring Bibles for Babies to benefit Parkgate Pregnancy Center in Tupelo. $10 provides an expectant mother with a new beginner's Bible for her baby on the way. Bibles for Babies honors lost babies. Call 877-616-2396 to donate or give online at afr.net.
God is at work and he's calling his people to rise in truth. Truth Rising is a powerful new documentary from Focus on the Family and the Colson Center. See how ordinary Christians choose courage in a culture that needs truth. Watch Truth Rising starting September 5th and find out how you can be a part of the change and become an agent of restoration. Sign up at truthrising.com. That's truthrising.com.
Trustworthy Bible. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. The Bible claims to be the inspired Word of God. 2 Peter 1 says, "No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." God inspired 40 men to write the 66 books of the Bible over a span of about 1,500 years on three continents in three languages. The original manuscripts no longer exist, so can we trust our modern English translations to be anything like the original? The answer is yes. When comparing the thousands of copies of the Old and New Testaments, the accuracy is substantively identical. Hear our most recent program on the trustworthiness of the Bible at thechristianworldview.org, and then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to The Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to The Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. And one of the major reasons why I did what I just did, because I know you're not going to hear it anywhere else, and nobody wants to have those kinds of conversations. But when you take something, and God has designed He is the one who gave us the gift of physical intimacy, and He also established the parameters for it. And by His design, He's made it potent. But the same fire that will warm a home inside of a fireplace and through the vehicle of a fireplace with inside the parameters of the fireplace, if you get that same fire outside of the fireplace, it'll burn that same house down. People don't want to have the conversation about sexual deviancy and being the product of hypersexuality in a heterosexual context. It has flown outwardly from it. And the utter confusion about one's identity and things like that are often directly connected to it. Laura Perry's testimony, Laura Perry Smoltz's testimony, that she was hypersexual as a young lady, and as a result of having repeated with a kind of a hookup culture phenomenon, repeated occurrences and instances, it began to shape and form her perception of herself and her perception of men. Opening herself up emotionally, wanting to have love and commitment and being only to have that ripped away from her, over time got her to the place, well, you know, maybe it'll hurt less if I became a man. That's a part of her testimony. It led her down the line to where she, in her own mind and self-perception, changed herself from Laura to Jake, and in her view, lived as a man for 9 years. Thanks be to God that He saved her from that. But our society doesn't want to have that conversation. But it is the conversation that we need to have. All right, I'll mention this, and this is just another one of those things. Like, really, we're actually having a question about that? The question I'm asking now, is it too much to ask of those licensed to drive 40-ton commercial vehicles that they must be able to read the traffic signs? Is that too much to ask? Jeff, Bobby, if you're going to drive 40-ton vehicles on our roadways, you probably need to be able to read the traffic signs. Secretary of the Department of Transportation, Sean Duffy made an announcement today. It's like, really? You really have to make this announcement? Where he's threatening to freeze funds, Department DOT funds, for three states because they seem to be willing to violate the English language requirements for commercial driver's license holders. Listen to and watch clip five, go.
All of us in America saw what happened in Florida, where we had an individual who we tested this individual after the crash, but no doubt could not speak the English language and could not understand road signs when he was operating that very deadly rig. And so we at DOT and Federal Motor Carriers, we are not going to tolerate states that don't comply with the rules that come from this department. This is not just about saying we have some obscure rule that we want them to comply with that truck drivers speak English proficiently. This is about keeping people safe on the road.
So this is just wild. That the states of Washington, California, New Mexico, each of them get millions of dollars a year from the Department of Transportation. $30 million to California, $10 million to Washington State, $7 million to New Mexico. But they've said, oh, no, we're not going to require English language requirements. And so this follows the tragic crash in Florida where a driver.
Punjabi.
Yeah. Well, I have his name here. Where did I put it? Where you have an Indian national, Majit Singh, attempted an illegal U-turn on the turnpike near Fort Pierce in Florida earlier this month, striking a minivan that killed three people. That killed three people in Florida. Well, the day after, and this is the day after this tragic crash occurs, this gentleman, Mr. Singh, boarded a plane and flew to California. So, I looked into this, and it turns out that Mr. Singh crossed the border illegally to enter the United States of America in 2018. He applied for his first application for work authorization was denied in 2020 under the Trump administration, but he later received a work permit under the Biden administration. He then secured a CDL, that's a commercial driver's license, from Washington State, and then also got and the CDL in Washington State, he's got what's called a full-term CDL, a license that federal regulators are now saying that it never should have been issued to him because of his immigration status. You should have been issued a full-term CDL if you were an illegal immigrant. And when he first came into the country, he applied for asylum. Now, listen, I want to be clear. You know, I don't know this guy personally, but I'm sure he figured, well, I mean, hey, people are going into America. Why don't I go too? So he makes his way to Mexico somehow. And he crosses the southern border just like a bunch of other people have done. So I'm not, you know, and I understand if you live in a country that's horrific, life is good in America. And this is why I get so upset at the regressives and saying that, oh, America is the worst place in the world. But yeah, all you minorities, come here. America is horrible for minorities, but more minorities come. Like, y'all people are liars, man. It can't be both at the same time. Either America is horrible or it's great. It can't be both, you know. Anyway, so I'm not throwing shade on him for that. Personally, well, I understand that as a husband and a father, I want to provide for my family. And at the same time, I'm an American. You can't break our laws coming into our country. But what occurs when they break our laws to enter in our country, you have states like Washington that'll say, hey, come on up here to the Pacific Northwest. Though you might be illegal, we'll make sure you get a CDL. Then he got a CDL also, but a different type. This one in California, he got a limited term CDL, commercial driver's license, in the state of California. All right. So you want to talk about too little, too late. After the crash, Singh was subjected to assessment by the Federal Motor Carrier Safety Administration. And what did that assessment include? An English proficiency test and road sign skill test. In the English proficiency test, Mr. Singh, who, by the way, had to have an interpreter in all of his court appearances because he doesn't speak English. Certainly not proficiently. Mr. Singh failed badly, answering only 1/6 of the questions in the English proficiency test correctly. Then, when it came to, and by the way, the English proficiency test, he had to answer verbally. Okay. Then when it came to the road sign skill test, he only got 25% of the traffic signs right. How are you driving a CDL? A 40-ton truck. And you can't even read the street signs. It just immediately makes you wonder when he has when he does this illegal turn near the near Fort Pierce on the Florida Turnpike. Did he know that was an illegal left, an illegal turn, an illegal U-turn? Did he see the sign that said no U-turn? And it just boggles my mind that the states of California and Washington and New Mexico wouldn't immediately say, hey, you know what? We should make sure people can read the traffic signs and can speak English before they get a CDL. How do you give a man a CDL who can't speak English? How do you give a man a CDL who can't read traffic signs? And so now you have the families of these three people in Florida. Their family members are dead. You have the Department of Transportation saying, guys, y'all have to abide by our English language requirements. And the state's going, no, we don't. And then the Department of Transportation has to say, I guess we're going to have to withhold funds from you guys until you do. This is sad, man. This is sad. This is sad. This is sad. you cannot make this stuff up. Like that's where we are. You're gonna fight so hard for the illegal aliens. You're gonna say, nah, we're gonna keep giving CDLs to people who might not be able to speak English. You know, we hate Donald Trump. Is that it? We hate Trump so much that we're going to do that? So you're willing to jeopardize the wherewithal of other people who are driving on the roadways? It's wild, man. I'm going to move on. We have the report thus far from January 1st to August 10th of 2025 concerning Christian persecution in Nigeria in particular. And according to this report, a record number of 7,087 Nigerian Christians have been killed in that time period. Just in that 8-month and 9-day time period in 2025. And an additional 7,800 people have been abducted during that same time period. Here's a brief excerpt on this report from Truth Nigeria's Mike O'Day James. It's clip number three. Clip three.
They report that says over 7,000 Nigerians have been massacred since the beginning of January 2025 is accurate, if not understating the fact. The fact is people are dying. They are being killed by Fulani ethnic militia and Boko Haram and other jihadi groups. Now, and most of the people being killed, over 90% of them are Christians, Nigerians from Plateau, from Benue, from Southern Kaduna, from Taraba, and parts of Nasarawa State.
I continue to bring information like this to our audience here for one primary reason and a host of additional reasons. That members of the eternal family of God are members of my family. And the scripture says that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn, particularly within the family of God. And I want the family of God in our country to be aware that this type of suffering is happening right now. This is not merely something that has happened in the past. You know, I talk quite a bit about the persecution that the church endured in the first century under Nero in Rome. And persecution that really continued up until Constantine. Because it's very easy for us in our context. And make no mistake about it, we have issues in our own country that we're facing. I do believe some of the things that we're experiencing are kind of the beginnings of the types of persecution overtly and physically that are happening in other places in the world. But there should be a connexity between believers here and believers all over the world in terms of recognizing that we're members of the eternal family of God. And it is heartbreaking to recognize, as Mr. James said, majority of this carnage is coming as a result of Islamic terrorism in Nigeria. Boko Haram, the Fulani. While we on our own continent, in our own nation, you know, we have cities like Dearborn and others. I would encourage us all to be first and foremost students of scripture, but also students of history. History not only repeats itself, it often rhymes.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.